Romans chapter 3 this morning.
Open your Bibles.
Romans chapter 3. Pastor Dave covered the last half of the chapter last week, so we're a little out of order. But he had to be out today, so he swapped weeks with me. So he did the last half, I'll do the first half. If you are anything like I am, still some today, but used to be more so, I struggled with the fact that I didn't feel like I was good or good enough, and that I continued to mess up, or I continued to do things I shouldn't do. And Paul addresses that here in chapter 3, that you know what, the fact is that we are all sinners. And no matter how hard we try to be good, really and truly, we can't be in light of Scripture. Now we might measure up. You know, our parents might say, you know, you've been a good boy, you've been good. But ultimately, when we are comparing ourselves to God, we will never be good. Let's look at what Paul says here in Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 1. He says, then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way, to begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their unfaithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone else or everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way, by no means. For then, how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come, as some people slanderously charge us with saying their condemnation is just? What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, so he's now quoting from the Old Testament, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and mercy. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Focus on that. Think about that. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. So no one has an excuse. Everyone will be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Gracious Heavenly Father, I ask that you would take your word today, that you would make it clear to us. Help me to be able to take the truth that is in this passage and to explain it in a way that it can be understood. I ask that the Holy Spirit would aid, that he would take thoughts and truths and open them, apply them to each one in an individual way so that they can grasp the truth, they can understand it. And I ask that you would give us a great chapel period today. In Christ's name, amen. In chapters 1 and 2, we found, and if you remember back, and I haven't listened to all the sermons, but hopefully you've been keeping up with them, and I know it's hard to remember from week to week perhaps, so we'll review just a little bit. But in chapters 1 and 2, Paul describes the sinful condition of mankind. And then Paul uses the first 8 verses of chapter 3 to share some very unique things about being a Jew and the benefits of being an ethnic Jew. All right, because of course, I don't know if any of us in this room today are ethnic Jews. There might be one or two of you, but chances are none of us are. All right, none of us are ethnic Jews. So really the first 8 verses, Paul is writing, of course, to the church at Rome. He's writing to Jews there from Rome. And so he is trying to share some things specifically with them that obviously is a help to us today, but maybe not specifically directed to us. So as we go through these, understand that the Jews, their lack of faith did not hinder God's plan. And as you study the Jews, they did not have faith in God. But God was still faithful to them. God still was planning and promised to save them and will save them as he has promised. And so in spite of their failures, God still allowed them to be his people. All right, so there wasn't anything good that they did to be chosen by God. There wasn't anything good that they could continue to do to be kept his people. All right, God chose them to be his people because of nothing that they did. And God chose to continue being or allowing them to be his people, again, not because of what they did, but because of who he was. And so their lack of faith is a very clear sign of their need of a Savior. And the same is true for us today. We struggle with our faith. We struggle with our belief. We struggle with acknowledging the difference between God and us. And Paul addresses this, and Paul tries to make this a little more understandable to us. But he makes it very clear that, number one, no one can save themselves. The Jews could not save themselves. The Greeks cannot save. The Gentiles could not save themselves. We today cannot save ourselves. The only hope that we have is God's faithfulness. Just as God was faithful to Israel, just as God was faithful to the Jews, we can look at that and we can see the character of God in the fact that he is a faithful God, and we can apply that to us, and we can have the assurance that, you know what, just as God was faithful to Israel, God will be faithful to us as well. So at the end of chapter 2, Paul made it clear that Jewishness is not a matter of heritage, but rather the relationship that you have with God. And of course, we know that circumcision was a sign for the Jews and something that they did as a covenant and part of their covenant relationship with God. But Paul comes back and he says, you know what, the circumcision that God is really concerned with is not a physical circumcision, but a spiritual circumcision of your heart. And that's the key. That's what matters. Not whether you're circumcised physically, but whether you've spiritually had a heart change. Then he takes the first 6, 7, 8 verses to really go through the benefits and explain to the Jews. You know, he says, you know, is it, let's see, in verse, what is it, 1? He says, then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Or he's saying, you know what, so is there still value of being an ethnic Jew? And then he goes down and he says, yes, there still is. And why is that? Verse 2 tells us that the Jews were entrusted with the whole revelation of God. God gave the revelation to them. And so that's a benefit. That's a great blessing. God maintained his faithfulness with them and kept his covenant with them. We see in verse 4 that God is truth and that God will always be true and that God is always just. You know, and there are pros and cons to that, right? Because to be just means that they're not going to change. If you're a just person, you're always going to do the right thing. You're always going to do what has to be done, whether you want to or not. And so God is always just. And then Paul kind of changes gears in verse 9. And he says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? And then he answers it, no, not at all. So then Paul begins to apply the concept of depravity that he taught back in chapter 1 to the Jews in these verses. Because remember, Jews were under the mindset that, you know, hey, I was born a Jew. You know, as an ethnic Jew, I'm part of God's family. I'm already, you know, I have a buy-in. I don't need anything else. I don't need salvation. I don't need this Jesus guy. You know, I'm a Jew. I'm a child of God. And so Paul's trying to make the argument. He's trying to prove to them the fact that they are depraved, that they still have a sinful nature, that they were, even though they are God's chosen people or that they are ethnic Jews, they are still sinners. And that sin separates them from their holy, perfect God. And so in verses 9 through 20, Paul's trying to bring the correlation between the depravity of man that he started in chapter 1 and bring that to a close and bring that to the Jews' attention once again, and then bringing to a close really just the charges against humanity that he brought back in chapter 1. Paul affirms in these verses that every person must accept that he or she is a sinner, and that because of that sin, we deserve to be condemned. We deserve to be punished for our sin. We've broken the law. We've broken the rule. Once that rule is broken, once that law is broken, once that command is broken, you can't unbreak it. And that's part of what Paul is trying to explain to them, is that you've broken a law. You can't unbreak that. You can't go back. You can't change what you've done. It's already there. And in order for us to truly understand and grasp this concept, we've got to understand that there are absolute truths. When we talk about absolute truth, what do we mean by that? What do we mean by absolute truth? Anybody? Anybody know what an absolute truth is? Yes? All right. But what do we base that on? Okay? All right, it's true no matter of our circumstance. All right, an absolute truth is a truth that it's true whether you believe it or not. You know, in our country and years way back when, you know, many absolute truths were accepted that aren't accepted anymore. You know, we had the absolute truth that there was a God. All right, when I was a boy growing up, you know, 40, 50 years ago, it was very rare that you came across anyone. And I grew up in the North, all right? So, you know, it wasn't like I grew up in the Bible Belt. But it was very rare that you spoke to anybody, and if you said, you know, do you believe in God? It was very rare that anybody ever said no. I mean, everybody at least accepted the fact that there was a God. Now, in your society, in your generation, it's much different. You talk to people today, and they doubt whether there's really a God or not. And so in order for us to accept the fact that, yes, we're sinners, and yes, we are condemned before that holy God, we have to believe in the fact that of absolute truth. The fact is that, yes, there is a God. Because you know what? If I don't believe that there is a God, then who cares if I do wrong or not? Who's to say what's right or wrong? And that's part of the difficulty that you're going to face in your lifetime, is that society is trying to change the rules to the fact that really and truly there are no rules. You know, you can do what you feel is right for you. You do whatever you think or whatever you feel is okay to do. See, years ago it was, you know, it was wrong to break into somebody's house. It was wrong to steal. It was wrong to kill. It was wrong to rape. It was wrong to do these things. But now today, the concept and the mindset that's starting to be developed is, well, you know, if it makes you feel good, if it's something that you feel is okay to do, then it's all right. And it's not wrong, because wrong is dependent upon the individual. You know, and as long as you think it's right, or as long as you feel, and that's probably more the better word, as long as you feel it's the right thing, then it's okay for you to do. And we're getting away from the absolute truths that we find in the Word of God. You know, another absolute truth is that the Bible is the Word of God. And we, you know, it's more and more people are getting away from that. You know, with all the social issues that we are confronted with today, more and more churches, more and more religions, more and more, you know, so-called pastors are getting away from believing in the absolute truth of God's Word. But only when we are believing in absolute truth can we truly understand and receive God's salvation. So Paul says, you know, Jews are not better than Gentiles because both of us are under the power of sin. Both of us need God's grace. Yes, there are benefits of being a Jew, but that doesn't make them any better than a Gentile because salvation, the rules of salvation, the overarching benefits of salvation apply to all of us. And none of us can earn that right standing before God without Christ. So then in verse 11, he begins, or verse 10 really, he begins quoting from the Old Testament. And he says, you know what, no one is righteous. No one can have spiritual understanding without God's help. Unless God draws you to himself, unless the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin, you're not going to understand. When I was a teenager, we would be allowed to go into the malls and, you know, different streets, and you know, we could hand out tracts at the mall, and we could witness to people, other young people at the mall and stuff. And I know you're not allowed to do that today, as a group. But you know, we'd take a whole busload of us, and we'd drive, you know, take the bus over to the mall, and we'd go and start talking to people. And it always bothered me when I'd ask I'd start witnessing to another young person, and you know, I'd say, you know, do you believe you're a sinner? And they'd say no. And I'd say, well, you know, you don't think you've ever done anything wrong? No, I'm a really good person. You know, have you ever lied? Well, you know, I've told a little lie, but you know, it wasn't anything serious. You know, it really didn't matter. You know, it didn't hurt anybody. And no matter how much I try to convince them that they were a sinner, if they didn't acknowledge the fact that they were a sinner, you know what? The rest of salvation was meaningless. And the problem that most of you are going to face, as I said a little bit ago, is we really have to start with the fact of, do you believe that there is a God that created you, that rules the universe? Because if someone doesn't believe that, then you know what? The same thing. They're not going to believe that they're a sinner. They're not going to believe that they are in need of salvation and in need of a Savior. But Paul says that no one understands without God, and that none of us seek God on our own. Seeking is a way that we express ourselves, which shows what's important to you. You know, those of you that play sports, you know what, that you train for that, you practice. Those of you that are musicians, what you seek to get better at being a musician. You seek to be better at volleyball or soccer or basketball. Or those of you that are cheerleaders, you know, you seek to get better at that. So how do you seek to get better at that? Well, you train yourselves. You work hard at that. You focus your attention at that. You strive to learn new things. You strive to practice new things, new techniques, new plays, new ways, and different things. So what are you doing? You're seeking. You're desiring. You have a deep desire to do better. You have a deep desire to improve in that area. And yet Scripture says that none of us seek after God. None of us have a desire within ourselves to really know God. It's not until God touches us or begins to reveal himself to us that we can respond to that. Then Paul says that all have turned from God and are worthless. What do you do with things that are worthless? You throw them away. You know, once you've ripped that wrapper open, eaten the candy bar out, licked all the chocolate off the wrapper, you know, that wrapper is kind of worthless. You know, you can't stick the candy bar back in it and wrap it up. All right, it's gone. The wrapper's worthless. And you throw it away. And what we don't grasp, what we don't get a hold of, is that in comparison to God, because of our sin, we are worthless. The Old Testament says that even the best that we can offer is a filthy rag in comparison to God's perfection. We can never attain that. You would be like somebody who's really smart in here, who gets like hundreds all the time. All right. All right, so it's like, what's your name? He doesn't? Oh, he's lying. All right. All right, we won't pick on anybody. All right, but we'll just say that we'll imaginary Mike, all right? Mike gets 100 on everything that he does, all right? And then Peter, he gets a 0. No matter how hard he tries, he gets a 0. He's never gotten anything right in his life. Everything he gets is a 0. So here we have Mike with hundreds on everything. Here we have Peter with zeros on everything. All right, if they sit next to each other, how's Peter going to feel every time Mike gets his paper back and he looks over there and he's 100, smiley face, A+, A+, and you know, here he's holding 0 every time. All right, it's going to make him feel really inferior, really should anyway, make him feel really bad. But now let's say that at some point, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but since we started this, we'll finish it. But let's say that at some point, Mike goes over to Mrs. Hawk and says, Mrs. Hawk, I know I've gotten 100 on all these tests and quizzes, and Peter, he's gotten zeros on all his. Could you take one of my hundreds and give it to him, and I'll take his 0? Okay, listen. All right, that's exactly what Christ did for you. That's exactly what Christ did for me. Because Christ, in essence, has all hundreds. He was perfect. He is perfect. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He never did anything wrong. We, on the other hand, no matter how hard we try, we can't do anything right. Because Scripture tells us if you've broken one of my commands, you've broken them all. You're guilty of them all. And so in essence, we're a 0. We have nothing. Christ has everything. And you know what? We don't see it that way. We look at ourselves and say, well, I'm pretty good. I'm not that bad. I might be at a 98, 95, 90 at the least, okay? I'm still a 90. I'm an A-. I'm good. I'm not as bad as all these other people. You know, I still stand when they play the national anthem and I salute. I'm not bad. You know, I still bow my head when people pray. And I mean, I'm not a bad person. But what we fail to realize is that in light of the perfection of God in Christ, we're a 0. But what we see happens is Christ takes his 100 and he offers it to each and every one of us. He took all our zeros. He paid the penalty for that. You know, whatever punishment you might get if you get a 0 on a test or a quiz or homework, you know what? Jesus took all of that punishment and paid for it, and he's offering to give you 100 in return. But in order to receive that 100, guess what? You have to understand, yes, there is a God. Yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I need a Savior. I need somebody to give me 100 because I'll never have one. I'll never get one on my own. I'm just a zero. And the only way that I'll ever get 100 is if someone gives it to me. And Jesus is offering that to us. Paul likens us to open tombs where we're full of corruption. You know, if you were to go open a casket with somebody that's been in it for a long time, or a tomb or whatever, you know what? It's decaying. It's corrupt. That sin within us comes from within and it comes out. And that's kind of the point, the progression that Paul makes here, is that in our sinful state, we have sin within us. And then just as the venom of snakes is under the lips, the poisonous effect that we have in our speech, then that in and of itself will expand and become mouths full of cursing. So the inward is coming out. And our rebellion against God, yes, it begins within. It begins within us, but that rebellion will ultimately come out in our speech. Guys, wake up. Hey, wake up. It's not nap time. Pay attention. Take your hand off your face. It'll help you stay awake. Okay? I didn't prepare this so you could sleep through it. I prepared so you could listen. So pay attention. You understand? I appreciate it. Thank you. You know, if you're prone to cursing and bitterness and have no interest in the things of God, then you need to examine your heart. Because out of the mouth, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if you find yourself on the ball field, on the court, somewhere, and you're cursing and you're taking God's name in vain, then I would strongly consider asking God, does the Holy Spirit live within me? Because the Holy Spirit's either convicting you and wearing you out because of your sin against Him, or hopefully He's convicting you of your need of a Savior. But it's got to be one or the other. Because Christians, those that have the Holy Spirit within them, they're not going to curse. They're not going to be bitter against God or against others. Now, does that mean you never slip up and use a curse word? No, it doesn't mean that. But it means that it's not a routine thing. It's not something that you're known for. It's not something that when someone's name is, oh yeah, they curse all the time. Oh yeah, they always are cursing. If that's what you're known for, and that's what others think about you, then you really need to examine your heart. You really need to ask yourself some hard questions about your salvation. History proves the depravity of man, and that leads to war and violence, and sin leaves devastation and all of that. But ultimately, rebellion against God leads to violence against others. You know, why do we curse? Why do we fight? Why do we do that? Okay, ultimately, it's because we're rebelling against God. God wants us to live in peace and harmony as much as lies within us. And when we can't control ourselves, when we can't do that, it's because the Holy Spirit's not living within us. Apart from God, Scripture says there can't be any peace. And whether that's world peace, whether that's national peace, and our nation's in a mess right now. It's not at peace. You know, whether it's racial peace, whether it's peace within our school. And the reason that there is no peace, the root cause of that is found in verse 18. It's because there's no fear of God. And young people, that is a scary place to be. If you don't fear God, I feel sorry for what's going to happen to you. And I know some of you, unfortunately, really have no fear of God. You feel like you can just go through life, do whatever you want, and there won't be any consequence for your actions. And that you'll get away with it. And you know what? That's our sinful nature. You know, our sinful nature says, you know what? You can be the exception. You can break the rule and you won't get caught. You know, you can cheat on that test and you won't get caught. You can copy somebody else's homework and you'll be the one that you don't get caught. And we rationalize that and we convince ourselves that we can do wrong and get away with it. Because we have no fear of getting caught. We have no fear ultimately of God. We don't fear the rules. We look at rules as bad, but young people, rules are good. The fear of rules, or the fear of the consequences of the rules, allows us to restrain ourselves. It gives us it helps us to maintain control and keep ourselves in check. When we fear God, we recognize God for who He is. We realize that, yes, God is holy, God is almighty, God is righteous and pure, all-knowing and all-powerful, all-wise. And when we compare ourselves to that, we see the fact that, you know what, I am sinful, I'm weak, I'm frail, I'm needy, I am nothing, I am worthless in comparison to Him. And we've got to get that comparison right. And because once that picture is clear, once we recognize God for who He is, then we can fall before Him in humility and in submission and be able to choose His way. But if you don't humble yourself, if you don't see Him for who He is, you'll never submit to Him. You know, why is it that some of these NFL players, why is it they won't salute and stand during the national anthem? Because they don't respect the flag. They don't respect our government. They don't respect our nation. They're showing the fact that they won't submit to it. And you can, you know, whether it's for other, whatever it is that they're opposing, they're still not submitting ultimately to the higher authority of the etiquette for our flag and for our country. And you know what? I don't believe in everything our nation's doing either. You know, I'm totally opposed to gay marriage. I'm totally opposed to abortion. But just because the Supreme Court has allowed that doesn't mean that I'm going to disrespect the flag and disrespect my country. Now, there might come a point when our country has reached such a point that we can't respect it any longer, but it's not there yet. Then really, basically what Paul says is, you know what, there's no excuses. The Jews don't have excuses. The Gentiles don't have excuses. No one has an excuse to not believe in God. We are all held accountable because God is our Creator. He created the law. He made the law. He put it there to show us our need of something else, to make us aware of our sin and our need of a Savior. And the only way that we can know if we're doing right is if we have, or if we're, you know, to compare, is if we know what's wrong to compare that to. And that is what the law does for us. None of us can do all that the law demands. And as a result, only God can declare you righteous. And the only way that God can declare you righteous is through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what we were getting at earlier. Jesus can give you His 100 because He's already taken your 0. The law makes it very clear that none of us obey it. You know, we look at it and say, well, you know, I've never committed adultery, so I didn't break that one. But again, if if you've broken one, you're guilty, really. I mean, you're still guilty. We're not perfect. And then Paul kind of closes the chapter, and that's what Pastor Dave covered last week, trying to explain the righteousness of God. And we can get God's righteousness and be justified before Him if we have faith and believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would take Your word today. Help us to see our sinfulness. Father, I'm so concerned that so often we feel like because we're in a Christian home and a Christian school and a church that we're really not that bad, and that our lives don't offend You, that our behavior doesn't offend You. Father, I pray that the truth today would be evident that everything we do is offensive to You unless we have the blood of Christ covering us. And the only way that we can, or that You can appease, that we can appease that wrath is to be under the blood of Jesus Christ. And I pray that You would help us to be able to understand that and to focus on that. And we'll thank You in Christ's name. Amen.